Well, I really feel honored that you've given up your regular Bible study meetings tonight to come together to hear us, and appreciate so much your being here. We feel a very close friendship with this church, where we've been a number of times and seen the Lord work in wonderful ways in our lives and in your lives. And praise the Lord for your witness here in Kansas City, and for the privilege of, in some way, being your representatives going back to China to seek to spread the gospel there and to raise up and strengthen the church in China as well. Chaya, do you have anything you want to share before we go? Okay. All right. I'll let you ask Chaya a question after a while or two. But we want to begin by just giving a brief report of how the Lord has been leading us. There's been a lot of changes since we were here last. So if you'll turn the PowerPoint on, we'll just go directly to that, and I'll share a little bit about our ministry, how the Lord has been leading, and what's coming up. I've got the mic on. So, okay, this is Tianjin, where we were living for the last 2 years and studying Chinese. And you can test us afterwards. I'm not going to try to show off up here. I'd probably embarrass myself. Shaya's better. So this is in front of Nankai University there in Tianjin, a little city of about 11 million people, just southeast of Beijing. A lot of changes since I think we were here last. We were with the China Source, which was a ministry that served others who were in China ministry. We brought people together, and we provided information to various Westerners working in China, and all in an attempt to try to be more effective in carrying out our mission to the Chinese people. But the Lord finally said to us, okay, you sent a lot of other people, you helped a lot of others go, now it's your turn, you can go. And so we moved to China in 2004 and spent 2 years studying language and in ministry in Tianjin, China, with the Jianhua Foundation. And Jianhua means build China, and it's a placement agency for Christian professionals. Here's Shelia studying with her language teacher, and then with some of her other language teachers in our home there in Tianjin. This was the class of new missionaries or Christian workers, I should say, who are going to serve the Lord in China through social services and various kind of professions. Medical or otherwise. Jianhua's purpose is to build China through cooperation in education, development, medical, and social services, serving her peoples with compassion, integrity, and expertise. Perhaps you could see yourself in one of those words there, descriptive of the kinds of things that Jianhua people do in China. There are over 200 people from 21 different countries serving all across China in community development and medical professions and so on, showing the love of Christ to the Chinese people through their service. So if you're interested in connecting with Jianhua, we highly commend that organization to you as a wonderful vehicle to help you to go and serve the Lord in a professional capacity in China. And there's their website, jhf-china.org. You can go to if you'd like to know more about them. Well, our goals for our time in China, we, of course, were wanting to learn Mandarin. And we'd studied Taiwanese years ago in Taiwan, but had never had the chance to formally study Mandarin. And so we went to do that. And then, of course, to develop relationships with particularly the Chinese people, better understand the challenge of China's cities, as God had put a burden on our hearts for the cities of China, which I'll share a little bit more about in a minute, and to nurture a shared vision for blessing China's cities. We believe that God would have his people be a blessing to the cities in which they live, even as he told the exiled Israelites to settle down and bless even the city of Nineveh, where they were living in Babylon. Well, we did start learning Mandarin. It's a lifetime project, and I would not say we're fully fluent by any means, but we can speak some, and so be glad to practice with you a little bit afterwards. We did develop many significant relationships, and we developed a better understanding of the challenge of China's cities. That is part of what led to what we're doing now. And we helped a number of Christian leaders catch a vision for blessing their cities. And this is a growing movement of Christian leaders, both from outside China who are coming to serve in China, and Christian leaders inside China to find ways to be a blessing in their cities. So what did we actually do? Well, we ministered to other Christian workers. We had a lot of younger professionals serving and working with us. And we had the privilege, we were kind of, I guess, mom and dad to some of those. And so we've had a small group in our home every week, and these were some of our small group members worshiping together. We trained others to facilitate small groups, and it actually helped our group to multiply into three groups. So that was a real privilege to see God working in the lives of our co-workers there with Jinhua in Tianjin. We also helped to provide leadership for the Tianjin International Fellowship. And this was a fellowship that the government permitted for foreign passport holders only. And so we were part of that, leading worship and preaching and teaching and serving on the elder board. We had some limited opportunities also to serve in Korean church and some of the Chinese gatherings there, and attended the Three Self Church from time to time as well. But our primary involvement was with the international community during those 2 years we were in language study. We also engaged in a good bit of personal discipling. Shaya here with one of her teachers that she spent quite a bit of time with in discipling her. And this young man was one of my teachers. I had the privilege of leading him to faith in Christ and discipling him. And he's now leading Bible study in China, and praise the Lord for him. And this young couple on the right were some wonderful young professionals, agricultural experts, who were working out in the Muslim area of China. And they had already spent 3 years learning Uyghur, and now they were in Tianjin spending a couple years learning Mandarin. And they'd already had seminary and all kinds of other training, and were going back way out to run a tree farm or a fruit farm in Western China as their platform for being a witness to the Muslim people there. And we had the privilege of kind of coming alongside them and encouraging them and being surrogate grandparents to their little baby, and that was one of the joys of our time together. We also spent much time together with others in Tianjin praying for our city and praying that God would pour out His Spirit and work in Tianjin, and we saw some wonderful answers to prayer there, praying together with these dear brothers and sisters. And we had the privilege of convening a consultation on blessing China's cities. These are, by the way, Shanghai and Beijing and Tianjin, the three largest cities of China. Well, there's Chongqing, but that's really just not all a city. But God is doing wonderful work now in raising up people in the cities of China. And then God gave us new orders. And this is a story that happened about 1 year ago. I found myself flat on my back for about 5 weeks because of some problem in the vertebrae and the discs in my neck that created quite a bit of pain and disability, and asking the Lord, what now? Where do we go from here? And as I prayed, and that's about all I could do, and waited on the Lord, He brought to my heart a burden on my heart to train leaders, especially among God's people in China, but to see leaders raised up, especially men, to lead, be leaders in China. And so this was a burden I was praying about. Lord, how can I do that? How can I use the gifts that You've given me of preaching and teaching Your word to train other young men, especially, to do that? And so I was praying about that. And at the same time, a burden was growing on our hearts for our children. And this is just two of our children, the family of two of our children. We had four children, as you know. One was killed in a car accident. One is really walking with the Lord, living over in Atlanta, and has three children. And we praise the Lord. She's planning to go to Thailand on a short-term mission, leading a group of ladies from her church this summer, Lord willing. But these two children, our son David on the right there and our daughter Amy in the lower picture on the left, both married non-Christians and have to this point not come back to the Lord yet. And so we're having a burden for their spiritual condition and our grandchildren. And I said, Lord, how do I do this? How do I train in leaders in China, but also have go and be a spiritual influence in the lives of my children And he just seemed to be increasing the burden for both those things. Well, I thought and thought, and the Lord gave me an idea. I went to a website that matches Christians with Christian opportunities, Christian organizations, and I put in what I wanted to do to train leaders and for the church. And also I put in location, Colorado and China. And up popped this organization called B World. And I didn't realize. I knew about these people and what they were doing in many countries, serving the Lord and training up leaders through biblical education by extension. They'd actually been around for 25 years, started in Eastern Europe and before the fall of the Iron Curtain, training leaders in those countries, and had trained over 50,000 already. And now we're primarily working in Asia and the Middle East. But I had no idea that their headquarters was in Colorado Springs, just 20 miles from our home. Well, we went back and talked with them and discussed what they were doing and how we could be a part of it. It was just a good fit. It was clearly the Lord's direction. And since we moved back to join them, they have moved their office closer to our home. It's only 5 minutes from our home. So we have the great privilege of living close to our children and grandchildren, at least two of our children, three of our grandchildren, and then traveling back and forth to China to serve the Lord there in training leaders. Let me talk just a little bit about this challenge of leadership for the church in China. China has grown very rapidly. The church in China has grown very rapidly from less than a million in 1949, perhaps around 840,000 Protestant Christians when the churches were all closed and the missionaries were all sent out of the country. And then the church began to grow. And we don't know how much it grew during those early years. I've shown rather marginal growth, but it could have been much more rapid than that. But we do know since 1979, when the government began opening and reestablishing three self churches and allowing churches to open, that there were 3 million Christians that immediately came out and publicly identified themselves as Christians and filled up every church that the government opened. And they continue to do that to this day. And even though they have to work under great restrictions in those churches, many people feel this is the best way to bear witness to their faith in China, and many of the people and pastors in those churches are godly, Bible-loving, born-again people, even though they're working under a very difficult kind of situation. But we do know that at least that many, and probably many more, chose not to publicly identify themselves as Christians and continue to this day to worship in fellowships, in homes, and businesses, and so on across China. And it's estimated that the number of Christians may be upwards of 80 or 90 million or more, about 20 million in the registered churches and the rest of them worshiping to this day in various movements of fellowships of churches that meet in homes and so on. But there's been a very limited opportunity for the training of leadership for these churches particularly, and even in the registered church, very limited opportunities and numbers of leaders being trained. So this is a great need in China. And as a result of this leadership gap, as cults and heresies are growing in China, this is a huge challenge that the church in China is struggling with, and we need to pray much for God's protection, especially for the young believers who are very easily drawn astray into these various cults. And one solution to this challenge is biblical education by extension, or BEE. It's taking training to those who cannot leave their work to go to school. The students study on their own schedule using books, CDs, or the internet, and then teachers meet with them quarterly for short intensive classes to make sure they're getting it and applying it to their lives and to help train them to pass on what they're getting to train others. And in our work, we actually do require those we work with to have their own classes that they are training, even as we're training them, in order to continue in our program. Our training model is taken from 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If you look at the first part of that verse, you see that biblical knowledge is foundational in the training ministry that Paul exhorted Timothy to have. As you look down further in the verse and see this word faithful men, you see that character formation was also a priority in the Apostle Paul's mind. And finally, as you look at these words, able to teach others also, we realize that ministry skills are important. And so these are the three elements of the training that we try to incorporate into our ministry. The goal is multiplication. You see here in this verse, four generations, Paul, Timothy, and of course several others that he mentored, faithful men that are being mentored and trained by these leaders, and then others also, which leads to a multiplication effect so that many, many more can be trained than if we simply engaged in addition type of ministry. There's also an end point to this training. This word entrust means to give something to someone else and turn loose of it yourself. And we believe that every person involved in ministry should have an exit strategy, particularly in working in a training ministry. And so we understand our exit strategy to be the development of indigenous church-based training systems. That is, they operate, staff, and fund those ministries, and when the church reaches the point where they're able to carry that ministry on, we withdraw, and that's really our goal from the very beginning, to train them so that they can take on the work of training themselves, and we can go on to work in other areas. And that has actually happened in a number of countries where the world has worked in the past, and we praise the Lord for the churches that have taken on the challenge of raising up leaders with the tools that we and others have given them. I was hoping to show you a page from our seminary, but our technology didn't allow us to do that tonight since we're not online here and so on. But if you'd like to take a look at what we're doing to make training available around the world on the internet, go to this website, internetseminary.org, and you can turn the whole website into Chinese or Vietnamese or several other languages and actually enroll in and take courses online. And this is one of the tools that we're using and hoping that God will use to bless the church around the world. Now, Shelly and I's role going forward will be twofold. One is that we will be writing and editing curriculum for both the printed aspect of our ministry and the Internet Seminary. And we will also be going to do face-to-face facilitation of training sessions with groups like this in China. This was a marriage course that we did for leaders of one of the large movements of churches in China, and the leaders came together with their wives to study what the Scripture said about marriage, and God did a wonderful thing in their lives to the extent that they said, we want you to come back and bring others to train so that we can take this training out to all of our thousands of churches. And so we're working on trying to make that available to them. But we'll actually be involved much more in another area of training, which is raising up leaders for the emerging urban church. Most of the Christians in China are rural, but China is very rapidly urbanizing. From 20% of the population being urban in 1982, up to more than half projected to be in the cities by 2020, and by the middle of the century, it's projected that there will be 67% of the population, or 1 billion people, living in China's cities. And the cities are much less reached than the countryside. Many rural areas, the average is about 7% of the population of the rural areas are Christians, where less than 2% of the, about 1.7% of the urban population are Christians. And so there's a great need for God's movement and spirit to be poured out on the cities as he has been on the rural areas. And we praise God for what he's doing. The church is beginning to grow more rapidly in China's cities now, so there's a desperate need for urban pastors to be trained. And that's the burden that God has put upon our hearts and what we feel he has prepared us for. And V-World has asked us to take the lead in this whole area of kind of moving beyond training the leadership for the rural churches to facing training in the cities. In order to accomplish our mission of training future leaders for the growing church in China, what we need most is an expanded mission team. And we would like to talk with any of you afterwards who would be interested in being part of our mission team, whether through prayer or financial support or perhaps even going with us to do training, being part of our training teams as God would lead. So that's the challenge that we just lay before you tonight, that you would partner with us in this ministry. And let me underscore that prayer is perhaps the most important way in which we need your support and prayers, because this is a spiritual battle that we're facing, and we need God's people to be praying and upholding us as we, working together with our Chinese brothers and sisters, seek to provide training for the growing church in China. I'm going to pause here and ask if there are any questions before I go into the message from God's Word, and feel free to address those either to Xiaoyu or myself. I'd be glad to just take a minute here to respond. Anyone? Have you thought of anything you want to say, Sean? Okay, Robert. Well, the reality, of course, is that most of us here have many more opportunities to access training than the folks overseas in a place like China. And I would obviously, if a person feels a need for training themselves, they need to avail themselves of the resources here. But what we do seek in B World to send over experienced leaders and trainers to do the training, but we'll often take people who are maybe less experienced with us so that they have an opportunity to for the Lord to stir their hearts, maybe to go back and get more training and come out and do it. And even so, like in this area of marriage, many of us have had the opportunities to go to marriage seminars or in marriage enrichment weekends and things like that, have all kinds of books and things we can read on that. And these leaders, top leaders of the church in China, we found had practically no exposure to any kind of training like this. They were so hungry for this, and they just didn't realize that some of the things the Scripture teaches about marriage, and you think you could just read the Scripture and see these things, but sometimes our culture blinds us to things that we should see. And by the end of this week, these leaders were saying, "Oh, Lord, forgive us. We repent. We confess. We haven't treated our wives right, and we need to change." And so it's amazing. I don't consider myself any great expert on marriage, other than I've had a wonderful marriage for 38 years to this lady here, and it's mostly due to her grace and patience. but it's amazing the things that you discover that you have to offer, and particularly as we move into this area of working with business people and professionals in the city. What we're discovering is that business people are seeing little groups of believers come together in their businesses, and they're beginning to pastor these little flocks in their businesses, and they're saying, "Please help me know how to be a godly businessman, to really be an example in how I lead my company, and to pastor these people and be a spiritual leader as well as a business leader." And so anyone who's been seeking to work that out in his own life, I think, could find people who would look up to him as an example and have something to share. Thank you. Good question. Yes, brother.
Would they prefer you to use English or
Chinese? Oh, of course they would prefer us to use Chinese, and we do use all the Chinese we can. There are some, I guess, among the younger people who would prefer English. They want to practice their English and learn English. We always take translators with us as we train to make sure that we communicate effectively, but we'll use all the Chinese we can. And yes. Yes. Actually, the Internet Seminary is designed so that a local church could take and choose from those courses and put together their own discipleship program. You could actually have your own church's name and logo there, and you could choose what courses you wanted to use, and one of your leaders could be a facilitator for a course, and we would train you how to do that. Our leadership would do that, and in fact, you could write your own courses to put up there, and we would train you in how to do that. It just takes a couple days to learn how to do that, and so that's a ministry that B World is offering to churches and other ministries across the country. And so, yeah, that's take a look at it. And if you see what you like, something you like there, we'd be glad to work with you in that respect. Yes, brother.
Where can those trainees from what kind of churches register or any kind of list?
Yeah, we go where we are invited to go and train, and most of the invitations we have received so far have been from movements of churches, of house churches in China that have asked us to come and help them with their training. And there are other kinds of training ministries that are going on for people in the registered churches and so on. Of course, they have some seminaries and Bible schools open for those pastors, and they also have the opportunity to come here and study some of them. And so perhaps the need is not quite as great in the registered churches as it may be in the unregistered. Our particular burden and focus is on these business and professional people in the cities who are working very hard to run their companies or carry out their profession, and then in the evenings or weekends and whenever they can find time, gathering a group of believers together and just studying the Word together and seeking to grow in the Lord. And we think that this is the beginning of a whole new movement that is neither registered church nor traditional house church, but something new that God is doing in China. And there's a great need for leadership development. That's our particular burden there.
And what is the training program, the situation of this training program in the USA? Looks like we need more training.
Yes, we do. But of course, we have more opportunities. We our own burden in our ministry is to provide training to those in countries like China, Vietnam, the Middle East, Muslim countries, and so on, where they don't have the opportunity to get training as much as we do in the freer countries. That's our particular burden. But at the same time, we want to make our resources available to anyone who wants to use it, and hope we can be a blessing that way. Yes, a question back here somewhere? Children. B World is not focused particularly on training for children's ministry. There are other ministries that do that, and that is a very important area of ministry, and something that's close to my heart. I would like to see us offering some Christian education courses too, but so far we've been primarily focusing on the core courses of Bible and theology that are so critical for the pastors and the teachers in China and other countries as well. Yes, brother.
I asked your question.
Okay. Okay. I think I got that, but let me be sure. We have not personally experienced any interference. We know of people who have. Recently we heard a report that there were 14 couples who were asked to leave the country, who were doing Christian work in the country, foreign couples. And we have heard many reports from our Chinese brothers and sisters of difficulty that they have received. We try to be very careful not to put anyone at risk. We only go where we're invited. We do not try to push the gospel on anyone who's not interested, although we're quite quick to share our faith if someone asks us on the train or a taxi cab or whatever, and very feel like that's what the Lord wants us to do. But the church in China, it's very the situation is very varied. Some places there's much more freedom than in other places. And the Christians there seem to have learned how to kind of work with the ebb and flow of things tightening up and loosening up. And you know, the Christians in China are by and large very law-abiding people who really want to be a blessing to their communities and to obey the government wherever they can, and only say we must obey God rather than man when that's clearly the case. And one of the things we do when we work with the people is that we try to be very careful that we're not observed when we go to do the training. We'll stay in the training place for the entire time of the training, for example, not going out and about. And we don't know their real names. We give them all Bible names. And so if someone should question us, who are you training? I say, I'm training Peter and Paul and John and Mary. And that's one of the ways that they've chosen. They've asked us to do it that way so that they can be. Our hearts were really touched when we were talking with these couples about their marriages and how many of these leaders have to travel so much. And we asked one of the ladies, I guess, were talking together, and they had Shaya, and the other ladies asked them, "How do you feel when your husband's gone so much?" And one lady said, "Oh, I'm so happy." And she said, "Why?" She said, "Well, when he's home, the police are looking for him, and so I'm very fearful. But when he's away, then he seems to be safer. So I'm glad when he's away, because then he's safer." So I felt so sorry for that couple in that respect. And we pray that the Lord will work so that in government officials' hearts and in the country, so that situation will change soon. And it is in some places. Thank the Lord. Yes, brother. I do not know all the details of the situation. These were all from Beijing, and it seems like the situation in Beijing right now in preparation for the Olympics, they're really clamping down to try to make sure everything's under control. I think they're very, very worried about what's going to happen around the Olympics, as many, many Christians are planning to go and witness in China during that time. So, Yeah. We would hope that they would take that position. We pray that that'll be more the case in the future. But now it seems like there's a lot of fear in a lot of government officials that fear that they may not be able to hold on to their power. And any kind of group, any kind of movement that grows very large is seen as a threat. So I don't know that it's religion per se, but it's the whole idea of any kind of large group. Seems threatening to those who are currently in power. And so we need to pray that those who are less fearful will come into power and those who are more committed to a continuing opening process. I think we see wonderful things, signs of possibilities of what God is doing in China to open up the society. And we need to keep praying for that to happen, for the rule of law to be established and where it's not just up to the, you know, corrupt official who can do whatever he wants. And we see some cracking down on corruption. It's a good thing. And Christians exercising influence in society in new ways that they perhaps weren't able to in the past. Well, I'd be glad to answer other questions afterwards, but I want to be sure that we take some time in the Word of God tonight. So I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and 4. I want to begin by asking a question tonight. Does God want us to feel adequate for the tasks that we undertake? And I have to confess, I often don't feel adequate for the tasks that God asks me to undertake. Even this matter of presuming to go to China and be of help to the church there, I feel so humbled when I meet with these Christian leaders there who've suffered so much more than I have and in many ways are my elder. And yet the Lord has called, and so we have to trust Him for our adequacy. And that leads to my second question. Do you feel adequate for the task that God has called you to undertake? I've been struck recently by how many men and women whom God used in the Bible felt totally inadequate for the tasks that God called them to do. And so I'd like to focus on one of those individuals for our remaining time tonight. The man is Moses, and our text is Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Now, before we read this passage, let's review the background of Moses' life leading up to this moment. He was born in Egypt, as you recall, during a time when the Pharaoh was trying to kill all of the Jewish baby boys, but he was hidden by his mother and then eventually put out in the basket, you remember, in the Nile River, where the Pharaoh's daughter found him. And raised in Pharaoh's palace. As he came of age, he remembered his people and went to check on them, saw an Egyptian beating a Jewish slave, and intervened and ended up killing the Egyptian. And then when this became known, he had to flee to the desert where he herded sheep for 40 years. Now, 40 years later, God appears to him to call him to go back to Egypt and rescue God's people from slavery. Let's read what he said in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And rather than reading it all in English, I'm just going to Robert, would you come and just read it for us in Chinese? Or you can read it from the. Sure, that'd be fine. Why don't you take the microphone and just read it from there.
摩西不养他岳父米甸祭司耶士罗的羊群，一日领羊群往野外去，到了神的山，就是何烈山。耶和华的使者从荆棘里火焰中向摩西显现，摩西看见不料荆棘被火烧着，却没有烧毁。摩西说：“我要过去看这大异象，这荆棘为何没有被烧坏呢？” 耶和华说：“神见他过去要看，就从荆棘里呼叫说：‘摩西，摩西！’他说：‘我在这里。’神说：‘不要近前来，当把你脚上的鞋脱下来，因为你所站之地是圣地。’又说：‘我是你父亲的神，是亚伯拉罕的神、以撒的神、雅各的神。’摩西蒙上脸，因为怕看神。” 耶和华说：“我的百姓在埃及所受的困苦，我实在看见了他们因受督工的辖制所受的哀声，我也听见了。我原知道他们的痛苦。我下来是要救他们脱离埃及人的手，领他们出了那地，到美好宽阔流奶与蜜之地，就是到迦南人、赫人、亚摩利人、比利洗人、西魏人、 耶布斯人之地。现在以色列人的哀声达到我的耳中，我也看见埃及人怎样欺压他们，故此我要打发你去见法老，使你可以将我的百姓以色列人从埃及领出来。”摩西对神说：“我是什么人，竟能去见法老，将以色列人从埃及领出来呢？”神说：“我必与你同在，你将百姓从埃及领出来之后， 你们必在这山上侍奉我，这就是我打发你去的证据。”摩西对神说：“我到以色列人那里，对他们说：‘你们祖宗的神打发我到你们这里来。’他们若问我说：‘他叫什么名字？’我要对他们说什么呢？”对神对摩西说：“我是自有拥有的。”又说：“你要对以色列人这样说：‘那自有的打发我到你这里来。’” 神又对摩西说：“你要对以色列人这样说：耶和华你们祖宗的神，就是亚伯拉罕的神、以撒的神、雅各的神，打发我到你们这里来。耶和华是我的名，直到永远。这也是我的纪念，直到万代。” This
passage reveals that Moses felt very inadequate for this task that God was calling him to do. The whole dialogue is basically Moses trying to persuade God that he was the wrong person for the job. He said, "I've been there. I've done that. I blew it. Don't send me back again." What God taught him in this passage is an important truth that we need to understand. Our adequacy comes from one source, from God. As we look at God's answers to Moses' objections, three keys to dealing with our inadequacies emerge: knowing God, knowing ourselves, and knowing how God works. Let's look at each of these in turn. In verses 1 through 9 of Exodus, we see the theme of knowing God. If we want to overcome our inadequacies, we must know who God is. As God prepared to call Moses, he revealed three of his attributes to him. First, he revealed his power. Now, understand the miraculous nature of what happened here. Bushes burn very quickly. They burn up and the fire goes out. But this bush burned and kept on burning. Clearly, there was a source of fuel for this fire that went beyond anything that Moses knew. And I wonder if the reason that God used this method of getting Moses' attention was to preempt his excuses. You see, Moses' response to God revealed a lack of fire. He was burned out. Once he had been passionate about delivering God's people from Egypt, But whatever fueled that passion had long since been expended. I can relate to that. When I was young, I had a passion to serve the Lord in China. From the time I was about 12 years old, I think. Like Moses, I tried to work towards that goal in my own strength. And like him, somewhere along the way, whatever fueled that passion ran out. Now, as God continues to call me to serve him in China, I have to find a new source of power. How about you? What fuels your passion? If it's something other than the power of God, you're not only going to feel inadequate, you're going to be inadequate. There's a story about a man who went to a psychiatrist and he told the psychiatrist, "I think I have an inferiority complex." The psychiatrist said, "No, you're just plain inferior." I think sometimes we just feel like that. We often focus on the Great Commission, but forget the Great Prohibition. Do you remember what that was? Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't go until you've been endued with power from on high." Luke 24:49. Now, of course, there's an historical context to this statement to the apostles that doesn't exist for us today. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given and poured out as he was on the day of Pentecost when Jesus spoke these words. And so they had to wait for that event. But there's an enduring principle that we must not forget. Even though the Holy Spirit has already been given to us, and from the moment that we trust Christ, he indwells us, if we rush out to do God's work in our own strength, we are going to fail and burn out. God's power is the answer to our inadequacies. Let's make sure that we're ministering in that power. The second attribute of God we see in this passage is his holiness. "Don't come any closer," God said, "and take off your shoes. This is holy ground." What's involved here is more than a mental assent to the fact that God is holy. God was commanding Moses to acknowledge and respond to his holiness. Often our inadequacy is rooted in our lack of holiness. And when that is the case, God will be faithful to confront us with his holiness. And how we respond at that point is critical. If we confess and forsake our sins, we will find mercy. Proverbs 28:13. We've all seen the ministries of prominent Christian leaders destroyed by revelations of secret sin. These scandals, I believe, were all rooted in one thing: a lack of respect for the holiness of God. If you want to overcome inadequacy rooted in sin, take off your shoes, spiritually speaking. Acknowledge God's holiness and confess and forsake your sin. The third aspect of attribute of God we see in this encounter is his compassion. He saw the suffering of his people and he was moved to action. He chose to act through his servant Moses. Today, once again, he sees the suffering of people and he's moved to action. As in days of old, he chooses to act through his people, commanding us to get involved in meeting the needs of people. Our inadequacies are really irrelevant. In fact, God delights to use an inadequate vessel so that it will be clear to all that this is his work and not man's. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul told us that he understood that principle very well. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, I believe. Well, it starts with verse 7, where he says there was a thorn in the flesh given to him. Using a new Bible here, it's a little hard to find. Okay, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me," and this is the part I want you to notice, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God delights to use an inadequate vessel so it will clear to all that this is his work and not man's. This leads me to the second key in dealing with our inadequacies, and that is knowing ourselves. Verses 10 through 15 of Exodus 3 brings out this truth. The point here is that we must see ourselves in relationship to Christ, to God. And this is the only way that we can develop a proper sense of identity. Who am I? Moses asked twice. Who am I that I should do this? And I think we ask that often. Who am I that I should go to China and share God's word there and serve the Lord there? And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Egypt and deliver God's people? And God's answer was, I will be with you. And that's his answer to us today. You see, it is not who we are, but whose we are that makes all the difference. If we want to overcome our inadequacies, we must see ourselves in relation to God. God's presence in our lives makes us adequate to face the challenges of our calling. Jesus concluded the Great Commission with this wonderful promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. A related aspect of seeing ourselves in relationship to God is remembering his name. Look at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This word translated in our English Bibles, I am, is the Hebrew word Yahweh, spelled YHWH in Hebrew, as they didn't use vowels. And we think it perhaps was pronounced Yahweh, and some translations have it Jehovah. Attached to it throughout Scripture are other names that describe all of the different things that God is to us. For example, in Exodus 17:15, we have Jehovah or Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner. In Exodus 15:26, we have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. In Genesis 22:14, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then in Judges 6:24, there's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth we find throughout Scripture, but just one passage as an example is 1 Samuel 1:3, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Rohi is another Hebrew word that we're very familiar with in English, as we all learn to say as children, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23:1. And this is just a sampling of the many, many combination words that are built on the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Whatever you need God to be, He is that. Whatever you need God to be, just call on the name of Jehovah and put your need after His name, and you will find that He is there to meet you in that point of need. Even by itself, the name I Am or Yahweh has power. In John 18, verses 4 through 6, we see Jesus confronting those who came to arrest him. And they said, are you he? And he said, I am. And when he said, I am, they fell back and fell prostrate to the ground, the appropriate posture before deity. Just that spoken word, I am. In that, Jesus was not just saying, yes, I'm Jesus. He's identifying himself with the Yahweh that revealed himself to Moses here. And as we come to know the Lord in that way, we will also experience his power. There is power in the name of the Lord. Let's learn to rely on that power, and our sense of inadequacy will flee. The third key to overcoming our inadequacies is knowing how God works. And that's what we find over in chapter 4 of Exodus, verses 1 through 17. I won't take time to read all of that. You can perhaps take some time to do that. We'll look at a few of the key verses here. As Moses continued to struggle with his sense of inadequacy, God gave him some tools for the task. And you can follow along in the Chinese as I read it in English here, verses 1 through 9. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." These were miraculous abilities, but interestingly, they made use of natural objects. Think of it: Moses, shepherd's staff, his hand, and water from the Nile. The message that God was seeking to communicate to Moses was, "You've got what you need to do the job that I'm asking you to do, if you combine my power with what you already have." This question that God asked Moses is a question he asks all of us. What is that in your hand? What has God entrusted to you? You have gifts. You have abilities. Things that God has given you. And with His power, they can become powerful tools to accomplish His work. You see, when God wants to do something, He selects a man or woman, prepares him or her, and then guides and empowers that individual to do what he wants done. Consider the writers of Scripture, for example. God selected them, He shaped their lives, and then He superintended their writing so that they wrote exactly what God wanted. If He wanted epistles to the churches that would instruct us in church life, He selected a Saul, turned him into a Paul, shaped his life and guided his life, and then superintended his writing so that he wrote exactly in his letters to those churches what we all needed to hear from God about church life and our Christian life as well, and God instructs us through him. In the same way, God has selected each of us. He is shaping us. And as we serve in dependence upon Him, He will so superintend our work that we will accomplish exactly what He desires. Isn't that an encouraging thought? Well, Moses still wasn't convinced, and he brought up still another objection. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Well, God's answer began with another question and ended with another promise. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth?" That question, by the way, was a great encouragement to us while we were studying Chinese. "Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." The lesson here is that we must confront our weaknesses with God's strength. God will call us to do things that we feel inadequate to do. He does this so He has a chance to show what He can do. When we understand this, we can face our fears. In reliance upon God, do the thing you fear, and the death of fear is certain. Well, out of excuses, Moses makes one final attempt to get out of the job by directly asking God to send someone else. Verse 13, but Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Well, God responds with anger and agrees to send Aaron with Moses, verses 14 through 17. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and He said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite?" And you know the rest of that story. There's two lessons in this passage. One, there is a point where even God loses His patience. And second, complain long enough and God will make your job harder. You remember what a pain in the neck that Aaron became to Moses with that calf stuff in the wilderness and so on. Don't argue with God when He calls you to do something. If He calls you, He will empower you. All of us struggle with feelings of inadequacy at times, and it's very normal. In fact, if we don't, we probably have a totally unrealistic view of ourselves, living in denial. What is needed today are men and women who, in spite of their inadequacies, respond to God's call and step out with childlike faith in Him. I want to close with a story that I think really brings home the message of this passage. Wishing to encourage her young son's progress on the piano, a mother took the small boy to a Paderewski concert. After they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy rose and eventually explored his way through a door marked "No Admittance." When the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and discovered that her son was missing. Suddenly, the curtains parted and spotlights focused on the impressive Steinway on stage. In horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, innocently picking out "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." At that moment, the great piano master made his entrance, quickly moved to the piano, and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." Then, leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. Soon his right arm reached around the other side of the child, and he added a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. The audience was mesmerized. And that's the way it is with God. What we can accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy. We try our best, but the results aren't exactly graceful, flowing music. But with the hand of the master, your life's work truly can be beautiful. The next time you set out to accomplish some great feat, listen carefully. You can hear the voice of the master whispering in your ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." Feel his loving arms around you. Know that his strong hands are playing the concerto of your life. Perhaps God is calling you to do something that you feel inadequate to do. Let me encourage you to respond to that call with an understanding of who God is, with an understanding of who you are in relation to Him, with a commitment to implicit obedience, and finally, with a willingness to confront your weakness in His strength. William Carey, the great English missionary, challenged people to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Let's take a moment before we pray to consider the challenges that lie before us. Is there something that you feel God is calling you to, but which you have been hesitating to do out of a sense of inadequacy? Bring that before Him now as we pray. Father, as we consider Your calling upon our lives and our inadequacies to fulfill those callings in our own strength, show us anew who You are and who we are in relation to You. As we seek to obey what we know of Your will, give us an ever clearer picture of what it is You want us to do with the life that You've entrusted to each one of us. Show Your strength in our weakness. We are committing ourselves today to attempt great things for You, and we expect great things from You. In Jesus' name, amen.